Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by CatholicSingles.com is ringing in the new year with savings for singles. You can save 20% by using the promo code BREADBOX when you register for a new account. Come meet other faithful Catholics and make 2020 a year to remember.
Hello, Happy New Year. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live 2020. I have to say, 2019, it went really fast, but that's what old people are supposed to say, you know, so I just say, like, you get over 50 and you're like, wow, that year went fast, but they go fast now. They go, I don't know who's in charge of that, but they go very, very rapidly now. But a happy first day of 2020 to you, but also happy Solemnity of Mary, the Mother of God. Solemnity is a very important feast. That means an important feast in the liturgical calendar of the year. And today we celebrate Mary, Mother of God, a belief that, a kind of title, I suppose, and an assertion about who Mary is that we share with virtually all Christians in all places throughout all of history. I would like to stress that because some people think that is some strange Catholic innovation, but it is not. It is the by far the common belief of Christians around the world today and throughout history that Mary can, with confidence and joy, be called the Mother of God. We're going to talk about some of what the Mother of God is doing in history today. We thought we'd focus on her, not on her role in the origins, taking on of the flesh of the second person of the Trinity, but her ongoing work throughout history and even today. So to help us do that, I welcome the head of our operations here, the president of Catholic Answers, Christopher Check. Hi, Chris.
Happy New Year, Cy. I think the years are going by faster for you because you are aging.
I think that, but also this is a perfect opportunity. I'm just so happy to be here at Catholic Answers. It makes me so happy to be here. So,
glory.
Yeah. A little raise, little bump here. No, it wouldn't hurt, but
you get paid?
Come on, Chris.
They're paying you?
Yeah. Yeah, we put that in quotation marks. I enjoy listening to you speak, and you often talk about Mary, and it's weird because the it's a weird confluence of things in you, because one of your favorite things I gather from when I hear you speak is military history, that
sure.
You like military history. And Mary actually has a long connection to military history.
She does. There are feasts on the calendar that celebrate military victories that are connected to Our Lady.
Yeah.
The Our Lady of the Rosary, originally called Our Lady of Victory, but Our Lady of the Rosary, October 7th, of course, is the one most people know. The victory of the Holy League over the Turks in 1571 at the Great Sea Battle of Lepanto, one of the largest naval engagements in history. The victory there is attributed to the intercession of Our Lady. Our Lady of Loreto, by the way, which has come into relief. Yeah.
Yeah, right.
And then another big one, holy name of Mary, 1683, the victory of John Sobieski and the forces at Vienna, also yeah. over the Islamic Turks
right.
during the siege of Vienna in 1683. There's another one, Mary Help of Christians was put on the universal calendar. Or no, it's not on the universal calendar. I think Salesians and some other orders celebrate it. But Mary Help of Christians, May 24, that was put on by Pius VII after his triumphal return to Rome after the defeat of Napoleon.
Oh.
So, 'cause, you know, he was held captive by Napoleon for some time.
Yeah.
and at Napoleon telling the Pope that he was going to destroy the church. He didn't. But anyway, on his return to Rome, his triumphal return to Rome, he gave that honor to Our Lady. So we could say that's a third military victory that we tie to Our Lady. Recalling that passage, which I'm not going to get right here exactly, but who is she in the Song of Psalms, right? Who is she that cometh forth, right?
Yeah.
As the morning rising. How does it, the last line, the last part of it is, terrible as an army set in array. she's so powerful and terrifying. And so,
right. And this is interesting to me too, because we often get stuck in our image of Jesus, I think. And I will relate this to Mary's military role. We're stuck in our image of Jesus as the one who has emptied himself out and become a slave for our good, who has died on the cross, who has suffered indignities on our behalf. But Jesus today is not that. Jesus today is in his full glory. If you met him, it would be a terror.
Christ the King. He's Christ the King of the universe.
And I don't mean a terror in the sense that he's bad. I mean a terror in the sense that you would be overwhelmed by the glory that Christ is in right now.
Yeah. In fact, hearing you talk about it, sorry, my hair is standing up.
Yeah. So he's a glorious king. So Mary is in glory with him.
Right.
And so
she's the mother of the king.
Right. Yeah. So we know her heart because we know this humble girl who says, and I don't mean to be dismissive in saying girl, but just to say she's—
Well, she was.
A girl is a very important thing in this world.
Right.
The decisions that girls make change the world.
Right.
And
this one in particular.
Yeah. And so this girl who says, yes, be it done unto me according to thy word.
Fiat. You know,
That is not who she is now. That reveals her heart to us. But who she is now is so glorious, more glorious than the angels, more powerful than all the armies of the earth. She is something just wonderful beyond imagining now.
Do you know, I think we get a sense, Americans or people who live in the Americas have a special sense of this with Our Lady of Guadalupe, which I gather we'll talk about too, because there's a moment where she intervenes in history, but that really is the glorious Mother of God, the glorious Theotokos, clothed with the sun, recalling another scriptural image there from Revelation, right?
The
woman clothed with the sun.
Right. This is something I hope you will talk about, Our Lady of Guadalupe, because I, you know, as an American, as raised in Southern California, you always have reverence for her, but I don't think there's enough recognition of her being responsible for a turning point in history and that like at Guadalupe. But and that's what another thing I want. So in military history, we have Mary as this glorious figure, but also throughout history, we see her intervening at turning points in a very powerful way. I'm going to give an example, and I'm going to let you talk about Guadalupe. But Our Lady of Fatima.
Yes.
We often think about her, you know, in her concern for Russia and that Russia not spread its lies, which is not an attack on the Russian people. She's talking about a very specific thing.
Sure.
People forget that those things were said in the months before the end of the Russian Revolution, that nobody thought the Red Army was going to win. At the time that Mary said those, if you had said the Red Army is going to take complete control and create a Soviet Russia, people would have laughed at you. It was not in the cards. So even before the victories of the Red Army in November of 1917, in September and August and July of 1917, she's saying, pray for Russia, pray that its lies not overwhelm the world. And she was speaking specifically about the communists who hadn't even come to power yet.
And it turns out she was right.
Boy,
and of course,
she.
Catholic countries, I think of Spain and Mexico in particular, a decade later, or in the case of Spain, a decade and a half, are in the throes of the the brutal manifestations of those errors with the Mexican Revolution and the war of the church there, beginning, by the way, in 1917 with the new Mexican Constitution or 1914, 1917. And
yeah, 14 was the end of the revolution, right?
Right, but there is a new constitution that is written in 1917 and then given teeth in the 20s under the presidentship of Plutarco Calles. And then that becomes the Cristero War. And of course, they put their under the Virgin of Guadalupe, they put they attach their cause to her patronage, or her protection. But also in Spain in the mid-30s with the Spanish Civil War, and also a horrible and brutal war against the church. Nuns by the thousands and priests by the thousands martyred.
Yeah.
And thanks be to God for Benedict XVI, who called this back to our attention.
Yeah.
With canonizations and beatifications that he made during his pontificate. But both of those wars against the church, funded by Russia.
Yeah.
So funded by Marxists and Masons.
Right.
But coming
right. And
coming
celebrated
from,
in American media too, by
sure,
the
sure,
way.
Sure. But what
which is something we should not forget. That New York Times always is on the wrong side of the persecution of the church.
What we always at the time was called the Comintern.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
So
well, we have to take a break. So I'm going to say, okay, let's do this then. Let's talk about the highlights that we're going to hit, so that we know that we're going to hit those, and then we'll get whatever else we can in the hour, because she's extraordinary, Mary's power working in history. But we'll talk about Lepanto, Vienna. Okay.
Sure.
And we'll hit Our Lady of Guadalupe.
Right.
We'll make sure we get all of those.
And we should talk about Loreto.
And we'll talk about
because
Loreto.
There's news there.
Oh yeah, that's right. Because Francis, a great lover of Mary, in every way,
sure,
promoting her again as Our Lady of Loreto. Okay,
then
we got to take a quick break. It is the first of the year. It's New Year, but if you're a Catholic, it's the solemnity of Mary, the Mother of God. So Chris Check is joining us, and we're talking about Mary and her work throughout history.
Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
I'm Jeanette DeMello, Editor-in-Chief of the National Catholic Register and co-host of Register Radio with Matthew Bunsen. Join us every week as we talk with the Register's expert writers and editors about the news you need to know and offer authentic Catholic insights on the important stories that impact your life. Register Radio, every Saturday at 7 p.m. Eastern and Sunday at 11 a.m. Eastern here on EWTN Global Catholic Radio.
Happy New Year and a blessed solemnity of Mary, the Mother of God. The first big feast of the year. You really can't get earlier than on the first day of the year, and we celebrate Mary in her role as Mother of God.
You know, Si, it's almost, of course, it is the new calendar year, you know, in the sense of the Roman calendar.
Right.
And by that, I don't mean the Roman Catholic Church. I mean the calendar that the Romans gave us.
Yeah.
Which Gregory the 16th or Gregory the 14th or one of them kind of cleaned up a little bit, you know, from Julian to Gregorian.
Yeah.
But
and
anyway,
he messed up St. Teresa of Avila's birthday.
Yeah.
Or something.
But they did make it a little more precise.
Oh, yes. Right.
but in any case, so it is the beginning of the January. But the beginning of the liturgical, the beginning of the church calendar
point.
Is Advent.
Right.
And so in a lot of ways, today's feast, well, very much today's feast, is a continuation of a sort of a Marian, Advent is such a Marian event.
Yeah.
And I think back to the second week of Advent, you've got the Rorate Caeli Mass in the Old Rite, which is a votive Mass of the Blessed Virgin, that beautiful Mass that starts in the darkness lit only by candlelight. And that's typically like the second Saturday of Advent, though it can be said at different times throughout Advent. And then you have Immaculate Conception. You have Juan Diego, who's a central figure on the 9th. And then you have this new feast, restored to the universal calendar, Our Lady of Loreto, the 10th, right? And then Our Lady of Guadalupe, the 12th. And Our Lady is at work in an active way,
right,
in the liturgical calendar, as very much as part of that life of the church, beginning, you know, with the liturgical calendar and Advent. And now we're kind of, it's almost like a culmination in this, in this solemnity.
And it's all connected to the incarnation of God in Jesus, which is that the incarnational theology of the church is that in many ways, the incarnation of God is his delegation to others of his own power, that he doesn't just, you know, conquer the world as the Messiah. He delegates to apostles to build a new community. At Peter, he makes the rock of, and so the Lord is constantly working through these earthen vessels, through these, you know, in most cases, sinful and broken creatures to accomplish his task. In Mary's case, not a sinful and broken creature, but he does choose the small and the weak to accomplish his task.
The unlikely, yes. Yeah, right. In fact, Cy, the point that you make there about the incarnation, I tell people when I talk about history, I say the only way to understand history, and this is exactly what you're saying, the only way to understand history is through the lens of the incarnation. So all things tend toward it, and then all things come from it. Now, it's very obvious to see Our Lady active in her cooperation with the incarnation. And this is why it's so exciting that Pope Francis has put Our Lady Loreto back on the calendar and for December 10 during the Advent feast, because that in that house, right, that's where the incarnation happens.
Okay, so say just a quick word for people who don't know what Loreto is all
okay,
about.
Okay, so the house...
I've never been there. Have you ever been there?
I have not.
Okay.
So Loreto is a town in Italy on the Adriatic coast, so on the east coast of Italy, south of Rimini, south of, you know, I don't know, maybe 150 kilometers. You have to say kilometers if you're talking about Europe. Right.
Yeah, right.
Because
Europe is not measured in miles since
ever since the French Revolution.
Right.
Yeah, that's another bad thing the French Revolution gave us.
A lot of
metric system.
Yeah.
Anyway, so sorry to divert.
Gave us bad things, took away good things. French Revolution.
So anyway, so I don't know, 150 kilometers or so south of Venice is this little town of Loreto. And it is the final resting place of the house that Our Lady grew up in. So originally we thought that the tradition is that Joachim and Anne lived here and Our Lady when she was a young girl. And then it was the home where she received the message from the angel that she would be the Theotokos, Mother of God. And where she said yes, my favorite thing about Mary, right? She said yes.
Yeah.
And then in the fourth century, Constantine built a huge basilica around the little house there in Nazareth. And then the Saracens, when they invade the Holy Land, the Muslims destroy it. Another one is built. That one is destroyed by Muslims. When the Christians finally cede the Holy Land, so the fall of Acre is 1281, 1291, I don't know, some late in the 13th century there, the house is carried by angels, goes the tradition. By the way, I believe all of this.
Okay.
Just for the record, I absolutely do. Carried by angels first to Croatia, and then when the Muslims come in to and invade Albania and the house is threatened there, then it is carried to another resting place in Italy, the name of which I can't recall, and then finally makes its way to Loreto, where it is today. And it is on December 10th that it finally lands in Loreto, and thus the feast. And what we call the Litany of Our Lady today, or the Litany of Mary today, actually was originally called, as you know, the Litany of Loreto, which was promulgated or defined or whatever it is that popes do by Sixtus the
Sixth, whatever.
Yeah. And anyway, he was in the late 16th century. So Pius V, Gregory, the guy that revised the calendar, and then Sixtus. So I don't know, 1580s, yeah. Sometime in there, 1587, maybe 1580s. I don't know. You can look it up. Anyway, so he promulgates the Litany of Our Loretto, which had been said there in that little home, and that devotion had developed there, you know, where we say all these beautiful names, Star of the Sea, right?
Yeah.
For example, and a singular vessel of honor, and it's a beautiful prayer, all these wonderful titles that Our Lady has. But in that house, there's a Latin inscription, and it is, right, hic verbum caro factum est. Here the word was made flesh.
Oh, praise to God.
So that's so this is why it's so wonderful that the Pope has brought this event back to, or this feast back to, and like, why is there this weird feast that celebrates a house being moved by angels and different places, and then the Muslims are involved? And
it does seem Mary has an interesting relationship with Islam, in that she's constantly defending against the violent incursions of Islam, but she's also making a constant appeal to the heart of Muslim people. I mean, she appears at Fatima. Fatima is the name of Muhammad's daughter.
And Fulton Sheen argues this in The World's First Love, that he thinks it's going to be Our Lady who's going to bring about the conversion of Muslims. Or,
right.
But you're right, because there she is, arrayed for battle. At Lepanto and at Vieta.
Let's talk about Lepanto.
And in many ways, with Cortez in the New World as well.
So let's talk about Mary at Lepanto. What year are we talking about? What happened?
1571. The two powers that are vying for control of the Mediterranean are Venice, which is, we think of Venice as a city now since the unification of Italy in the middle of the 19th century, also a bad thing. And but Venice was like a city state, really. And Venice and the Port, which is kind of like a name that we use to describe the Ottoman Empire, in the way that we would say the White House, for example, to describe the United States. So Venice and the Ottomans are the two powers vying for control of the
Mediterranean Sea.
And it comes to a head with the war over the island of Cyprus under Selim II, who was the son of Suleiman the Magnificent. And Selim was not the man that his father was in any respect, including poet.
It's not easy when your father's last name is the Magnificent. It's a lot to live up to.
The Ottoman Empire grew to its glory under Suleiman the Magnificent. Selim II was a sort of a debauched fellow who liked to drink a lot and had sort of unnatural appetites. In any case, and in abundance. But he invades Cyprus, and the Venetians are at war over Cyprus with the Turks. Pius V sees this as an opportunity to confront the Turks before the war spreads to the east coast of Italy. And he selects a young man, the illegitimate son of Charles V, Don John of Austria, 24 years old, just a great swordsman, a great dancer, mm-hmm. quite a good looking guy, very popular with the ladies at court, but just a natural leader.
Dashing Renaissance man.
Absolutely. And he leads the Holy League to victory at Lepanto, which is, we say the Bay of Lepanto now, the Gulf of Patras is what it's called nowadays, that body of water that separates the mainland Greece from the Peloponnese on the very west side where it opens up into the Adriatic Sea. And he leads some 300 galleys against a similar size fleet commanded by a man named Muzunzadi Ali Pasha. And it's and there is a moment before they engage where the two fleets, armadas, if you will, are closing in on each other, and the men of the Holy League are praying the rosary because Don John had issued all of them this great weapon, the rosary, and they're all praying the rosary, and the wind shifts before the fleets close to favor the Christians. So when they get to the point of engagement, they're not exhausted from having done all the rowing, and the Christian fleet is victorious. And by the way, considerably victorious. I think something like all but 17 of the Turkish galleys are either sunk or captured, something like that. And Europe is saved.
Yeah.
And Pius V has a vision. We were there when we were in Rome. We went to Santa Sabina up on the Aventine Hill there.
Where he had the vision.
The Dominican church there, the tradition goes, and he's doing some business with cardinals, and he says, let us set aside business, for Our Lady and Our Lord have given us a great victory over the Turks. And then he later establishes the feast, Our Lady of Victory. But all up and down the Italian peninsula, the churches were packed with the faithful telling their beads. And Our Lady, her Immaculate Heart of Flame, stepped up.
She came through.
She did.
Right,
it's
right.
A great
she
story.
Came through.
And I just will tell everybody, if you've not read the magnificent G.K. Chesterton poem for whom our studio here is named, the G.K. Chesterton studio here at Catholic Answers, called Lepanto. It's a stirring encounter with this great supernatural victory and political victory. And if you're a boy, especially, you really need to memorize this poem.
I'm going
to
contradict you on this point. I do not think you should read it. I think you should come when Chris gives a public recitation of it. People absolutely love it. But have you got it all in your mind?
I do.
Yeah.
I do.
Our Lady in history. She's still working in history. We'll talk by the time we conclude, we'll have to mention what she's doing today in history. But some important turning points in history, Our Lady has played a central role in those. We'll cover more of that with our president, Chris Check, right after this.
Hello, this is Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco. Keep your dial tuned to Catholic Answers Live.
Every Catholic has heard the challenge. How can you believe that? Don't you know the Bible says? It's a challenge we have to meet. If we can't reconcile apparent contradictions between Scripture and Catholic teaching, how can our faith survive? And if we can't answer our Protestant brothers and sisters, how will they ever come to embrace the fullness of the faith? In Meeting the Protestant Challenge, apologist Carlo Broussard gives you the knowledge and tools you need to answer 50 of the most common Bible-based objections to Catholicism. Be prepared to give an answer. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Challenge today by calling 844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Many Catholics ignore the Bible. They say they have the Church instead. But we should embrace sacred Scripture, not just as the revealed Word of God, but as a Catholic work, intimately connected with the Church from the earliest centuries. In The Bible is a Catholic Book, apologist Jimmy Akin shows how the Bible cannot exist apart from the Church, in its origins, in the truths it contains, in its careful preservation over the centuries. Scripture is inseparable from the Catholic faith. This is fitting, since both come from God for our salvation. If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the Church. After all, Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 1-844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Solemnity of Mary, Mother of God, today all around the world. Also the first day of the year. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. We're talking about Our Lady in history. Her role in the incarnation of the Lord is obvious. We know that directly from the Scriptures. At the very crucial moment in human history, everything waited upon her. Yes, and she gave it. And she gave us instruction in doing that as well, that a simple yes to God is what transforms everything. In her case, transformed the entirety of human history opened the gates of heaven for all of us. But in our case, a simple yes can transform our family, can transform our own life, can transform our town, our country. And we see that again and again in the history of the saints who said yes, sometimes under great difficulty, great and difficult circumstances. But they are yeses, whether it's the yes of Catherine of Siena or Joan of Arc or St. Peter or St. Francis. These are world-transforming events. A simple yes to God changes everything.
You know, Si, it's funny that you mentioned those two, because Catherine of Siena and Joan of Arc, those are two saints to whom I have a particular devotion. And I'm thinking, I don't know if you were, it was back in December. It was in the first or second week of Advent, I think. Father Jerome here, Father Hugh's confrere, who is acting as our chaplain right now, gave a beautiful sermon, and he talked about saints. And he said, you know, you may have a devotion to a particular saint or several saints, and those are two to whom I do. And then he said, and you probably think that you found them, but it's actually more likely that they found you.
Oh, yeah.
Oh my gosh, I just started getting goosebumps when he said this, because I never thought that St. Joan of Arc or Catherine of Siena would come looking for me.
I know.
But now that I think of it, I mean, I see in how I came to fall in love with both these magnificent young ladies and all the favors they've done for me. And I just see in the hand of providence how they came into my life. So absolutely.
Right.
So folks, if you and Our Lady, of course, who's constantly helping me out. But if you have a devotion to a saint or two or three,
they found you.
They found you.
They found
what
you.
What a consolation!
What a great consolation! Yes. So we're not talking about the Mary. Well, it's the same Mary, but we're not talking about that stage in her life when she played that critical role. She continues to play a role, because God does not just use people and dismiss them. Those who become His friends forever, and they, in fact, reign with Him. And Mary reigns now with Christ in heaven, Christ our King here as well, however much we may deny Him as King. So it's her role now.
Every day we deny Him as King. Si, that is what is wrong with the world.
Yeah,
we don't get it, right, that Jesus is Lord.
Amen. You're right. So let's talk a little bit more about Mary. Let's move into the 17th century and Vienna and the siege of Vienna. Once again, Islam on the march.
Right.
And if I may say, there's this crazy lie going around that Islam is spread peacefully. This is, read a history book, crack a book. The Christian communities of North Africa did not disappear because Islam is spread peacefully.
Yeah, or they came in and proselytized.
Yeah, they said, we got a better idea for
I
you.
I know, Islamic apologetics.
No, they said,
Islamic answers.
I got an offer you can't refuse.
That's right, it's called a sword. I
know. Yeah.
Or a really awful tax. Right. Sure. So a century, a little bit more than a century after the Battle of Lepanto, there is another great contest between the Christian West and the Islamic East. And it takes place, this is a land battle, at the gates of Vienna. And during the 30 Years' War, which is where Europe is basically tearing at her own throat in the middle of the 17th century, Islam missed an opportunity to roll into Europe because of the religious wars in Christendom were underway. But Islam was distracted with, or the Turks, I should say, the Ottomans were distracted with events east in Persia in particular. But by the time that was cleared up and the 30 Years' War had come to an end, there was one final great contest, and it was at the gates of Vienna. And this took place under the Sultan Mehmed IV. But the real guy was Kara Mustafa Pasha, who was the Grand Vizier, so like the number two, the Vizier advisor, I think.
So like Jafar.
Yeah, sure, yeah, right, okay. Or Dick Cheney.
Do you know who Jafar is? You're looking at me like, no. Jafar is the guy from Aladdin from the movie Aladdin, who's the assistant. He's the vizier. So, okay, well, I'm sorry. Glad, I brought the show way down there.
Yeah. So, okay, well, Erica would have loved it. Is that a Disney reference? I mean, yeah. Actually, I know Aladdin precedes Disney. But in any case. So, but Kara Mustafa Pasha was one of the great grand viziers, and he assembles a very large army. The Sultan assembles the army, but Mustafa Pasha is the guy, Kara Mustafa Pasha, who runs the thing. And in 1682, 150,000, something like that, they're on the march.
Holy smokes.
Yes, 150,000, I guess. And they're on the march, and they eventually make their way to the plains of Vienna, the gates of or the walls of Vienna, and the plains there surrounding by the summer of 1683. And the three principals, Leopold I is the Holy Roman Emperor. He does not stay in the city, but he leaves the city under the command of a man named Count Ernst Rüdiger von Starhemberg. And he's sort of the unsung hero in the story. He manages the defense of the city, and his colleague, Charles VI, S-I-X-T-E, the Duke of Lorraine, who commands the Christian forces in the field, and he has a much smaller army, Charles VI, to harass the supply lines and to do skirmishes, but he can't. He's not capable of confronting the fullness. You know, he's got 10 or 20,000, something like that. So the Turks begin their siege of the city, you know, the sappers, right? And they start digging their parallel. This is one of the great sieges of all time. And they start digging their parallel trenches and getting closer and closer to the walls of Vienna, which you can just see small remnants of now, because of course the city has descended into urban sprawl. I don't even know if any parts of the original walls still exist. But in any case, slowly making their way, and the courageous defense of the city is looking more and more doubtful. And Poles will tell you, the Polish people will tell you, that the guy who saves the day is John Sobieski, right? Yeah. The King of Poland. And I think John III, if I'm not mistaken, but anyway, John Sobieski, King of Poland. And the night before, or the morning of, September 12th, rather, he's up there on the hillside to the east of the city, I think it is, the sort of a small mountain, and he has mass said. It's an Italian Dominican, I've forgotten his name, who says the mass there, and it's on the feast of the Holy Name of Mary, right? So the final conflict here again is put under her care. And the winged hussars.
These are my favorite people in history. I love the winged hussars.
They're just the most extraordinary cavalry unit ever.
This is the coolest thing that a man could ever be, I think. A winged hussar.
Well, and if you saw them, you can imagine the terror that they would strike as they have to kind of pick their way through the Vienna wood, the Wienerwald, and down through the vineyards, which are still there today. You can see them. If you go to Vienna, you can really see, in spite of the urban sprawl, pretty much how the Poles came down the hillside and then tore across the plains of Vienna and swept, to be sure, a tired Turkish army from the field.
But they did it.
Yeah.
And can I just say what a winged hussar is?
Yes, okay, describe them.
Imagine right. an army on tremendous battle horses, arrayed for battle, spears in hand, or pikes.
And swords.
But winged means that to the back of their saddle are attached feathered wings.
Yeah, like 6 feet high.
That look like the wings of an angel. And imagine this army riding at you at full speed. It's just terrifying and also beautiful.
Yeah, it's hard to imagine. I mean, I think there is actually a motion picture that was made in Poland that I've not seen. I think F. Murray Abraham plays the Dominican priest.
Oh.
The guy who was Salieri in
Amadeus. Oh, yeah.
This is one that you kind of surprised, like a guy like Peter Jackson, or
like, yeah, how is this not in every movie? Right. Like every movie should have winged hussars.
Though
like,
I do believe Tolkien, in his relief of the siege of in the two towers,
Minas Tirith in his movie, yeah.
Right? I think Tolkien was inspired. I've heard this. I don't know for sure. We'll get some.
He should have given him wings. That would have been
Tolkien
awesome.
Expert to come. But I think he
just
was
not explained it or anything. Just given him wings. Yeah, because you see that cavalry charge come crashing into the side of an army, which is what happens at Vienna.
Right, precisely. So, and then, and when you and I were in Rome, Cy, and we went through the Vatican museums, there's that magnificent mural of John Sobieski coming victoriously into the city. And so Holy Name of Mary was brought back on the universal calendar by Pope John Paul shortly after the Trade Tower attacks, by the way.
I know.
And some people have tried to draw a connection here, and maybe there was one. John Paul didn't say that there was, Pope St. John Paul. But nonetheless, another great victory of Our Lady over the forces of darkness.
The feast is September 11th.
No, September 12th.
Oh, it's September 12th. Yes. So shortly after the attacks of September 11th, he
brought back to the universal calendar.
And it's a battle between Christians and Muslims.
Yep.
I wonder what he was thinking when he did that.
Yep.
Another great victory for Mary. But her greatest victory yet to come at the very moment that, yet to come in terms of our conversation, at the very moment that European Christendom is being sundered by people who gave up on the church and invented a new religion, she appears in the Americas and utterly transforms the history of the world.
Yes.
We'll get to that when we come back with Chris Check right after this.
Catholic Answers Live.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The power of prayer simply means that words have an effect. For example, when a couple says, "I do," it literally changes two people to becoming one in marriage. When you say, "I love you," it changes us and it gives us value. The power of prayer is in the words and in the sentiment, but it's also in the fact that God, who is omnipotent, all-powerful, answers our prayers.
Welcome back on this first day of the year and the Feast of Mary, Mother of God. I say feast. We say solemnity, too, because solemnity is a feast. It's just the highest kind of feast that you can have. And so we go to Mass on solemnity.
And you can have a couple of extra glasses of wine
on
a solemnity.
I did not realize that was in the new code
of canon law, 1983 code of canon law.
Really? Yeah. I'm so happy to hear that.
You won't hear Tim Staples or Jimmy Akin talk about
that.
No,
you
that,
know
but
the
it's
important
in
stuff. Right. Have an extra glass of wine. Yes. We're celebrating Mary, Mother of God today.
Amen.
Okay, so.
Well, it's because of Mary that the best wine in history was ever made.
Oh, now you have to tell that.
Do whatever he tells you.
I don't know. How did I not see that coming?
She says to the stewards
the
at
marriage
Cana,
feast of Cana,
do whatever he tells you. And then the best Cabernet was ever made. And by the way, you read the Gospel of John there. And what does Jesus do after Cana? He goes down to Capernaum. Now, again, you're not going to hear this from Tim Staples when I'm telling you what happened. Capernaum was like San Diego. It was a beach town, right?
Yeah.
Okay, a little bit smaller. And so Jesus says to his new friends, he says, "Look, I know this guy, and he's got this Verbo on the beach, right?
Airbnb.
This Airbnb on the beach. He said, you can use it anytime you want. We've got all this leftover Rosa della Casa, right?
So he gathers up
all his intimates and his mom, and they go to Capernaum, and they sit there at the beach for a while. And then
Pharisees call him a wine bibber and a glutton.
Exactly. That's
what he's called. You know, they call him a wine bibber and a glutton.
Can you imagine the conversation?
Ah, yeah. Right. You think about the Holy Family, too, and just the conversations, just the joy of the conversation, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus together, or those who they invited into their home. What a peaceful, glorious home it would have been. And that is why the Pope reestablished the Feast of Our Lady of Loreto, by the way. He said he wanted it to be a comfort to families, primarily.
Yes,
he wanted families to have that model of the Holy Family. Okay, so at the very moment, Christendom is sundered.
Yeah, early part of the 16th century.
And without question, Christendom needed reform. Christendom always needs reform. It did not need to be attacked and sundered. But at that moment in Mexico, what happens?
So first, it's hard to think about this story without first thinking of Columbus, of course, the Santa Maria, his ship. Right.
Yeah.
And he had a great devotion to Our Lady, but what historians like today call the Columbian event, two worlds that never knew each other now do forever.
Yeah.
So, continuing in Columbus's work is a man named Hernan Cortez. He is a wild man, to be sure, a great adventurer, a lover of gold and women. Absolutely. There's no question of it. But he has a heart for Our Lady and for our Lord, and he wants to bring the cross to the new world. And he does. And last year, see, it's only one day, 2019 was 500 year anniversary of the meeting between Cortez and Montezuma. And of course, on NPR, you heard about what a horror it was. Yes, the bucolic advanced people.
Oh, my Lord.
Of course.
Oh, those bucolic Aztecs out 20,000 hearts in a day.
Right, something like that. And according to one testimony, 80,000 over the course of 4 days. Right. Yeah. So the meeting of Cortez and Montezuma takes place, and there's a kind of a fatalism in Montezuma.
A strangely melancholy person.
Yeah.
A weird person,
Montezuma. I highly recommend a book called Cortez and Montezuma, and the last name of the author, it begins with a C, I can't remember. It's called Cortez and Montezuma. Anyway, it's sort of a personality exploration of both of these two. But it is 12 years, I think, after Cortez first arrived. So 1531, that a recent convert, an Indian peasant, whose Aztec name I'm not even going to take a stab at, but it means talking eagle.
It ends with the sound wattle. Whatever it is, it ends with wattle.
And he's walking, he's going to try to find a priest because his uncle, Juan Bernardino, is dying.
Yeah, and he's
looking for a priest, and this beautiful, and he hears music. First, he hears music, and then this beautiful lady appears to him and says, I want you to go see the bishop. And the bishop's name is Zumarraga, who's a great man. And tell him I want, and say, tell the bishop I want a church here built in my honor. I am the Virgin, the Mother of God. I want a church built here in my honor. And Juan Diego says, I think you have me mistaken for someone else.
I think I'm the wrong guy.
I think you're looking for somebody else to do this. And but he does. Like Mary says, yes.
Yeah.
And he goes, and Zumarraga doesn't, and Zumarraga's surrounded by people too who are very, very skeptical. Zumarraga says, okay, well, could you just get this lady to make a sign?
Mm-hmm.
So he has another meeting with Our Lady, and on one
occasion,
he tries to avoid her. She comes down the hill.
Yeah.
Says, where are you going, Juan Diego? I asked you to do this for me. Can you imagine Our Lady? And by the way, Cy, and earlier in the show, you were saying, you know, Our Lady is always coming looking for us.
Yes, that's
right. Like we were talking about saints coming to find us.
Yeah, right.
This is what she does with Juan Diego. She comes to find him.
Yeah, what are you doing?
It's like, I told you, I need you. I need your help here. And she's a beautiful lady. Come on, seriously. She says, I will give you a sign, right? And so go up to the top of the hill. And this is the middle of winter. Gather the flowers, gather the roses. These are roses that are not native to Tepeyac Hill. And in the middle of winter, they're Castilian roses. He gathers them up. He takes them to the bishop. And of course, when he reveals the roses, of course, then the great miracle, this dazzling image of Our Lady, which recalls that image of Revelation, right? The woman clothed with the sun.
Right.
And then the transformation of Mexico in Christ, which Cortez began is brought to perfection in Our Lady. Something like, 9 million baptisms over the next 20 years.
Right.
What a great story. And I don't think the story's over, Cy, because the Tilma keeps revealing things to honest inquiry. Yeah. They keep finding the musical score, the reflections in the eyeballs.
The map of Mexico.
The map of Mexico, where the large glyphs, which are images or pictographs, if you will, that the Aztec people would understand.
Yeah.
Right. And if you lay that image sideways across, horizontally across the map of Mexico, those large glyphs line up with the volcanoes. Monsignor Chavez, who is the rector of the Basilica there, he's done a lot of excellent work on this. I highly recommend his book. But so who knows what's coming? And of course, she's pregnant.
Yeah.
So that the Cinta or something like that, that black band,
yeah, says that
indicates
she's pregnant.
Her pregnancy. Yeah.
And this is her role again, is to open hearts to Christ, that do whatever he tells you.
Right.
And so one of the striking things about Guadalupe, and I actually tell you before I heard you speaking about this several times, I didn't quite grasp the importance of Guadalupe in as a world transforming event, so you have to kind of say something about how was the evangelization of the New World going before Our Lady of Guadalupe?
It was bumpy, to say the least. Cortez is a great conquistador, to be sure. He's also a great administrator, but it's not a job for one man. Some of the men who come in exploit. They enslave the native population.
Brutal evil slavery. Men.
Yep.
That without question, and this should not be denied, that following upon the conquering of Mexico, Mexico was abused by Spanish businessmen, basically.
No, precisely. It was. And then the Franciscans are sent in. And then these Franciscans are abused. Finally, one of them, it's Zumarraga, I think, who eventually becomes the bishop, sneaks an account of the abuse and the ill governance, wicked governance of the...
In some pork.
Yeah, they hides it in a pork barrel, right?
Or to get it
in
to
some
the
bacon fat. And Charles V cashiers these guys. So it isn't going well.
No.
So we need this. We need the intervention of the supernatural.
Right.
And then Mexico is transformed in Christ. And I will say this, the most Catholic country, the most Christian country ever to exist in this hemisphere. For the next three centuries, you have an absolute flowering of Christianity in Mexico.
Right.
And of course, now Mexico is caught in, of course, they endured several revolutions, beginning with some Jesuit priests, I'm sorry to report, in the early part of the 19th century, and then one revolution after another. But Our Lady is there. She is there, the most visited pilgrimage site in the Catholic world, something like 20 million a year.
Right.
So something's at work, Si. I don't think this work is over.
Right. Something powerful is at work. And if you go around the world today, if you go around the world, 500 years ago, clearly the center of Christendom is Europe.
Sure.
If you go around the world today, it's Latin America without question.
Yep.
I mean, you'd put the center of the Catholic world probably somewhere in the middle of South America.
Brazil is the largest Catholic country in the world, right?
Yeah, and Mexico continues. There is that troubled history of the history of the church in Mexico is concomitant. It's simultaneous with another history, which is this unsettled kind of meeting of Europe and the Americas, which does bring terrible disease to the Americas, horrible disease.
Yeah.
Not anyone's fault.
No.
No one could have prevented it. It was absolutely unpreventable, but it did happen to the people of the Americas.
No, this
and then
be,
the
like,
abuse of the business people, essentially the money men trying to enslave everybody.
Yes, yes.
And exploit them, often backed by soldiers.
Yes, right. And even here in Southern California, under Junipero Serra, of course, who carries this tradition to Alta California,
right?
He is at odds perpetually throughout his evangelization of California with the government authorities. And as you know, here in San Diego, the site of the original mission, which is now what they call the Presidio, overlooking the ocean near where Balboa Park is, the mission had to be moved to separate the soldiers from the from the native population.
Yeah, yeah. Right. So I say that in part because Our Lady of Guadalupe then is this this figure who people can love, really. She's this warm figure who people can love throughout Mexican history and throughout the history of the Americas. I mean, she is the patroness of the Americas, after all. She's our patroness here in the United States.
Absolutely. And God bless our friend Cardinal Burke, who when he was Bishop of La Crosse, if you've never been, people who live in the Midwest, you must go to La Crosse and see the magnificent shrine designed by Duncan Stroik from Notre Dame that then Bishop Burke, now Cardinal Burke, had built there up there on the bluff in La Crosse to Our Lady of Guadalupe. It's beautiful.
Our friend Dr. Carrie Grass wrote a book called The Marian Option.
Yes.
And so we've kind of discussed how Mary operates through history. And again, remembering that she is that humble little Jewish girl from, Nazareth, but she's also the Queen of Heaven. She's also, adorned in unimaginable glory, infinitely less than the glory of her son, but still to us, unimaginable glory, what she has now.
And you know, the fact that she, as you say, infinitely less, but it also, she's totally approachable.
Yeah, that's the thing.
Anytime you need, sometimes we're so struck with terror, like how can we talk to our Lord or how can we talk to God the Father? Right? But you can always talk to Mary. Charles Peguy made this observation. He said there were sometimes I were too terrified to say Our Father, but I could always say Hail Mary. Sai,
I started to say Carrie Grass has a book and it's called The Marian Option. And it's about how Mary is operating in the world today. So I just wanted to make sure I mentioned that because Mary did not stop her work at Guadalupe. It goes on and on.
Sai, I just want to encourage people, make a New Year's resolution to get closer to Our Lady. Put a scapular on, put on a miraculous medal, read Francis de Sales' True Devotion to Mary, say the rosary, do something, get closer to Our Lady. She will not disappoint you. She's waiting for you.
Chris Check is the president of Catholic Answers and a fan and son of Mary.
Amen.
I would say both.
Amen.
Thanks so much. We'll be back with our second hour of this new year, but I want to second what Chris said. Renew your devotion to Mary on this, the Feast of Mary, the Mother of God, and throughout this year, 2020. Right back with more Catholic Answers after this.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by... Looking for exceptional coffee delivered fresh to your door? We have the answer. Our friends at Grim Bean Coffee produce small-batch, artisan coffee using top-tier coffee beans. The coffee is roasted when you order, guaranteeing the freshest coffee possible. Check out Breadbox Roasts, a new line of Catholic-themed coffees available at www.grimbeancoffee.com/Redbox Media. Experience coffee like never before.